Well, it's good to be here. It's good to worship our God, our Savior. I must have misunderstood. Thought it starts at 9:30, but God might have had that purpose too. As I was sitting here, I was just moved by the awesomeness of our great God. I guess what started it is I was praying for the church at home and for here. And the thought came to me. Now we can only fathom so much about this great God. But I was thinking of him being here, his presence and his joy and his pleasure as we are together here this morning. And then I was thinking about that for Colorado. And then I started thinking about all the congregations in this area here. And in the whole country, our whole nation. And then it went further than that. And our God is with everyone this morning. Our God loves to be with his people. Our God has no problem being 1,000 times different places this morning. That's who he is. How great is our God? We don't have to try to figure that out. We can just believe it. We get in trouble when we try to figure it out. It humbled me to think about that. I've often struggled in my younger years with that. How can that be? That God is here and he hears our prayers and he hears 1,000 other prayers at the same time. But that is who he is. Let him be God. Let him be God. And we his people. I appreciate it, just the worship and time together here. I want to start with one verse in Galatians chapter 2. The praying church, and I don't know how all this is going to go, but I felt this morning there is one thing that we must get a hold of and know, and that is, in order for us to be a praying people, a praying church, a praying person, it takes a giving up of ourselves. Praying is not something that the flesh likes to do. And so I want to read verse 20 of chapter 2 in Galatians. This has to be real to us if we're going to be a praying people. I am. Not I was, but I am. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our life. That's the life of a praying person. Is being crucified with him. There are many people today who are called or who call themselves Christians. God knows. Because they believe the Christian life is about admiring Christ. That's only a fraction of it. That is part of it. Or his example, even. But what did we just read? Not realizing it is a call to follow him. Christ's life, Christ gave himself for us. And over and over and over in the scriptures, it talks about him being our example, us following him, us following his footsteps. What he did, we should do and be. And so it's not only about admiring Christ and his example, but it is about the call to follow all the way through. The New Testament couldn't be any more clear. We're not just to believe in his crucifixion, but we are to follow and to be crucified with him. That's where life begins. Real life begins there. We're not only to admire his life, but to follow it. And I want to turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. How many of you know that that has to be a part of us if we're going to be a praying people? It does take denying ourselves. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall be saved, shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Wow. That's what it takes for us. Praying is not an easy thing. Not just a casual thing. It takes denying ourselves. I know it does for myself. I think one of the weakest elements of the body of Christ is probably that very thing, prayer. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, I've been alarmed already with my own life. How little the Word of God changes me. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man, beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Wow. Let's be doers. Let's be doers of his word. We hear and we hear and we hear. Does it change us? It has to. Or we're going nowhere. Hebrews 10, and I'm not turning there, verse 9, it says, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will. That's talking about Jesus, but it's also talking to us. Are we convinced? Is it settled in us that God has put us here on this earth to do his will, to fulfill his purpose? I come to do thy will, O God. Christ was absolutely confident and convinced of that. That's what gave him all the boldness and courage. He not for one moment questioned whether he's fulfilling what God has called him to do. He knew. Because he only did that which he heard from his Father. Can we do that? Turn with me to John. I don't know if you noticed or not, but I've spent a lot of time in John in the last few nights. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. If he said that, how much less can we do? As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Talk about a praying church. That's a must. Chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And chapter 7, verse 17 and 18. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And then I want to go back to Matthew chapter 7. We have to be confident and know that we're living in that realm. As we just read. If we're going to ask and receive. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Did you get that? I'm going to read it again. Ask, it says, and you shall receive. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We have to know who God is in order to believe that. Then he goes on and just makes it all the stronger yet and says, for everyone, not just some, everyone. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, whatever. Everyone, it says, that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? Now if we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I don't know what that does to you. But it puts a conviction in my heart that I want to know more about this. If God promises this, then it's surely our responsibility to know what he wants, what he means by it. There's a few two verses that I want that I'm going to read in Romans 8. That are just clinchers with to this. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and that's what he did, we know that. How shall he then not with him also freely give us all things? That's the heart of God for his church, for his people. But somehow, in all of this, he waits for us to ask. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, I'll just give it to you whether you ask or not. He gives us something to do. He gives us a responsibility. These verses have troubled me because I felt that I'm not experiencing the fullness of this. Why do we pray? Do you ever ask yourself that? Why do we pray? Does anyone care to answer? You mean you don't know? Pardon me? It moves God. It does. To commune with him. To commune with him.
Let your request be made known.
Amen. What did he say to the Laodicean church? Did they pray? I doubt if they did much, because they had no needs. They said they were full. They said they had everything they need. We pray because we have needs. And all the others were good. There's other reasons. But we shouldn't wait till we just have needs. And we don't. I know we don't. Even this morning in worship is a form of prayer. But we pray because we have needs. And when we cease to see our needs, we cease to pray. It's that simple. So self-sufficiency, self-efficiency, self-dependency, self-confidence, and an overestimation of ourselves all kills prayer. We live in a time when we think we have less needs than our forefathers did. But that's not true. Yes, in the natural it may be, but it surely isn't true spiritually. Paul says in Romans 12:3, and we've talked a lot about that in the last few messages, that no man should think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I know this is in the context of gifts. But that is very, very important as we pray and as we know, as we seek to fulfill what God, in the gifts that God has given us. There's a scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 that I want to look at. First Chronicles chapter 29. These scriptures have really been a blessing to me in the last number of months. Verse 9 through 17. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. What did I say last night? Was that last night or the night before? If you want joy, learn to be a servant. Learn to be a giver. Your joy will definitely broaden if we do that. Here they give, and it brought great joy to them. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. We must know that. We must know that. Sometimes we think it's ours. We must know where it comes from. Thine is the... Let me see. Where was I now? Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. It is a wonderful thing for us to come under that. How do we do that? It's an awful thing to be resisted of God, but it's a wonderful, beautiful thing when God pours out his blessing and pours out grace upon grace upon his people. The only way he would resist us is if we get proud and we think it's us, it's ours. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly? After this sort. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Wow. David didn't claim anything for himself. That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. And for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thy hand and is all thine own. And I don't know how far we'll get tonight in the gifts or whether we'll even get there or not. But this must be our testimony. If we're going to be using what God gives us to edify the church. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thy own hand and is all thine own. David didn't claim anything. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. Do we believe, are we convinced, that it's more blessed to give than to receive? If that's the foremost thing in our heart, and if we're convinced of that, we will want and desperately desire to use that which God has given us to bless and edify the body of Christ. I'm not sure if I want to go to... Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Which reward do we want? Man's or God's? And do we know the difference? But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. He's waiting. But he is waiting for us to ask. Then he goes on and says, after this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father, acknowledging him as our provider, as everything. He's our Father, out of which comes the true, pure love. He loves to give to his children. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If the glory of God is utmost important to a child of God, God cannot stay away from that person or that church. Thy kingdom come. Not mine, not ours, not our will. Thy kingdom come. Again, this is not just asking us to say these words. We can say these words over and over and over. I'm not against saying these words. But it has to be a heart condition. It has to be coming out of our heart. The desire for God's kingdom be enlarged on this earth is what Christ came for. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of God. For his will to be accomplished through us. Don't put your name in there. Thy will be done in earth through me, through us, through you, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, our needs, and forgive us our debts. Do you wish it would stop there? I wonder what the disciples thought when Jesus was telling them how to pray. Peter wondered if forgiving someone seven times is enough. Jesus had to correct his theology. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is that the way you want it? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then he comes back again. For yours, thine, is the kingdom. You are the king of this kingdom. It's yours. And the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then he goes on and re-emphasizes again the need of forgiveness, of us forgiving others. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that would be a message in itself. That is a serious, serious thing. Do you ever wonder why people are in bondage today and can't seem to get anywhere in the spiritual realm? I believe right here lies a lot of the reason. We don't know how, or we're unwilling to forgive. Is all that we want, all our desire, is for Christ to be glorified. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That is, if our heart is for God to be glorified. That's the key for us being able to ask and receiving. Is it for the glory of Christ? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's the attitude we need to go to prayer with. Is it possible that in this generation we have mostly lost sight of the kingdom, of his kingdom? And can that possibly have something to do with the lack of answered prayer? Am I guilty of bringing the kingdom down to my level instead of me coming up to the level of the kingdom? We cannot afford to let Satan bring condemnation through this. I'm not interested in that, but God does need to bring conviction to us. Christ cannot bring condemnation. but he does bring conviction. John says the Lord did not come to condemn, but to save. But at the same time, we also need to allow conviction in our hearts concerning these matters. So where are we at in prayer? How? It takes more than we have of our natural abilities and our natural strength. As I said last night, we need supernatural abilities. And that only comes from the Father, from God himself. So how do we look at this? What does this really mean? Do we know what it means to ask and receive? Part of prayer, part of being in communion with God, part of our worship and our adoration to him, when is him delighting in giving what we ask then? I don't know where to go with all this. I just read a few. There's a number of other scriptures that talk about asking and receiving. Do we know what that means? How do we look at that? How are we experiencing it? Maybe let me just share a little bit what I feel God showed me, and I don't know if he might have. Yeah, I'll just share. I guess in the past few messages, we saw the need of showing kindness, respect, honor to one another, loving one another, caring for one another, serving one another. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. I guess that's where I come to. When I come to this, I see my need. I'm not there. I need to come further in this. God, we can come to God. We can ask God. Do you think he'll turn us down when we ask for these things? For more kindness? More caring, loving, serving attitude? No, he won't. He'll give us what we ask. These are the areas I feel a tremendous need in my life and in the church. It's his kingdom. That's his kingdom. His kingdom is not eat and drink. It's joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And so when we come to him and we see these scriptures like this, let's ask God to show us our need. And then we can ask in faith, in confidence, knowing that we will receive. These are things that have to do with the kingdom of God. And I know he wants to give. He wants us to ask too. We have needs. And the more we know our needs and the more we acknowledge our needs, the more we can have faith in asking. All of us have needs. They may be different. Some of you may need to be released of fear. Have a further trust in God. Others, it may be a need of deliverance from bitterness or unforgiveness. Or just a simple need of more of a brotherly consciousness. Every move and every thing we do when we're not together, will in one way or another affect the body of Christ. And so it's very serious. It's very important for us to know and acknowledge our needs so that God can meet those needs and give us what we ask. Because these are things that will hinder Christ from building his church through us or furthering his kingdom. What if we would come together? I get pictures of this. And I know we have them sometimes. But I believe if we would be more open with our needs to each other and to Christ, then we would be more open to Christ also. Can we get serious about this? If we do, we can have absolute confidence that what we ask for, we receive. James tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of God. And he will lift us up. He also says that we should confess our faults one to another. Why? So that we can be healed. So that we can be forgiven. So that we can be delivered from those things. So how would Christ want this worked out in our lives? Is it possible? And I believe it is, that Christ is hindered many times in the body of Christ because we're just a little bit too proud to admit our needs. Don't let that condemn you, but let it convict you. So how far do we go with this thing of asking and receiving? And are we confident that when we ask, we receive? I believe so many times we ask for things that we desire rather than what God desires. And then our prayers are not answered, and then after a while, we think, well, doesn't seem like God answers my prayer anyway. That's Satan telling us that. Let's start asking what he desires. Our Father delights when we ask. And he promises us to hear an answer. Can we ask God to heal these areas in our lives? And believe with confidence. Confessing our faults to one another and humbling ourselves go hand in hand. I want to go to Psalm, if you want to turn there. Psalm 4, just one verse there. But before we go there, yes, I didn't write it down, but I want to go to, actually, I want to go to Psalm 1 first. Verse 1-3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now he's saying that the man that doesn't do these things is blessed. But then he goes and turns it around and says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. One of the things and one of the reasons we need to know that God, that we can ask and receive. I thought I had that written down, but I didn't see it anywhere. John 15, one of the verses there, tells us that we can ask and receive because he wants us to be fruitful. I might have to turn there. I'm not sure if I even know which verse it is. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and that is, in essence, saying his will abiding in us, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. But that's not the verse I wanted. There's another verse that has to do with fruitfulness. And I thought it was concerning asking and receiving. But I don't see it now. Pardon me?
Verse 7 and 8.
Yes, there it is. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. That's the heart of God. God wants us to be fruitful. And the only way is by abiding in him. By knowing that we are connected, vitally connected to him. Okay, back to Psalm. Who notices dead trees? Don't we all like beautiful, nice trees that are full of leaves and flowers and fruit? He says this is the way a person is that delights in his God, in his Lord, and in his word. We read there in Matthew that we should go into our closet and close the door and pray unto our God, and he will reward us openly. Well, this is one way he rewards us openly. We shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And everybody sees it and glorifies God because of it. And then Psalm chapter 4, just one verse, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. God sets apart those that are godly for himself, and he hears their prayer. Chapter 66. Verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a way to hinder fruitfulness and godliness. And then in Ezekiel chapter 8, Just one verse. Verse 18. This is now the other side. Therefore, will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. That's the other side. That's for the person or people that do their own thing, live their own life, don't have need of God, and then all of a sudden they come into calamity and they cry out to God, and God says he won't hear. We want God to hear us, but do we want to hear him? If we want to hear him as much as we want him to hear us, then he will hear us. There are prayers that God delights in, and there are prayers that God says he won't hear. There is worship that God receives, and there's worship that God doesn't like and don't receive. And it's all where we are with him. He will hear us when our heart is after him. He will receive our worship when it truly comes from the heart because of him. But he knows when it's only words. Words are cheap. And God won't hear just words if it doesn't come from the heart. But he does hear when it comes from the heart. There's a lot more scriptures that I didn't really write down about praying for one another. That is a very big part of the body of Christ. And that's why I felt I needed to first preach on loving, caring, and serving. Because if there's no love there, we will not pray for one another. Or it'll be just words. But if we truly love one another, then we also truly pray for each other. God delights in that type of prayer. I'd love to just have a time of testimony of how God answered prayer in your life. We all have experienced that. And it encourages us. But then there's other times that we wonder what's going on and we pray and we pray and we pray. But Luke tells us to not give up. Luke 18, you know what that's all about. You know, when we moved to Colorado, the first prayer meeting we had, there was a man got born again in a mighty way. We have been praying for about a half a dozen other people ever since that to be born again, and to this day, none of them are born again yet. We can't put God in a box. Or sometimes I just think, especially this one man, this Muslim man, I just think he has to come to God. Can I explain that? I can't. I don't have to. I leave it with God. Sometimes we just want to say the things that are glorious, and we need to. We need to encourage each other with answered prayer and those things. But then it's also good to just confess. So sometimes. When we wonder where God is or why he doesn't come through. Maybe sometimes that's all God is waiting for us. To say that with our mouth. May we be a praying people. May it move us. May God move us to prayer, to intercession. I love to read old saints of God and their testimonies and their walk of life and some of these things that we, I just have to wonder, why don't we see some of these things more in our day? But it seems like all we have to do is go to another country and there it is. So is it possible that it is simply because we have it too easy? What if we would have a little more suffering? Would that make a difference? I'm not asking for that. I don't think we need to wait for suffering. In fact, I think if we do, we'll probably be disappointed. Through the first of the year, the week of fasting and prayer that we had in January there, I must confess, I for quite some time almost wondered, and that was me doubting God, if God doesn't have to bring persecution before revival can come. But when God starts reviving you, you start seeing. That was just my thought. That wasn't God's thought. God can bring revival anytime he wants to bring revival. And he will when hearts come ripe for revival. I personally wonder now if, and I realize that, I wonder now if revival won't bring more persecution instead of persecution revival. I know they go hand in hand, but I believe if we would truly be revived, if God's church gets revived in these days, it will bring persecution. Because it can't do anything else. We'll get bold in the Holy Spirit. We'll challenge people in their lives where they are. We'll talk to sinners. But then it could also be that as we get persecution, it could deepen our revival and our walk with God even more. And so God can't be put in a box. We sometimes look at it and we think this has to happen or that. God can do anything he wants to do.